Welcome to our verse-by-verse study through the first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis. The first words in Genesis are, in the beginning. Genesis is a book of beginnings. It describes the beginning of the universe and everything in it. It also describes the beginning of God's relationship with mankind, how that relationship was broken by mankind's desire to do their own things, to go their own way, and also the beginning of God's plan to restore mankind back to the relationship that he created us for. In Matthew 22, Jesus taught us that the greatest thing that you can do with your life is to love God with your whole being and to love others. God created us to be the objects of his love and then poured his love into our hearts so that we could love him back and also love others. As we journey through the book of Genesis, we will learn more about the God who loves us and experience more of the blessings of his amazing love. So grab a cup of coffee, open your Bible to the beginning, to the book of Genesis, as we grow in our knowledge of God and his plan for our lives. Let's go ahead and get into our study for this morning in chapter 6 of Genesis. Turn to Genesis chapter 6. We're starting a section of the book of Genesis that, there's a lot in there. And as we look around the world, you know, one of the things that I've come to understand as I've grown in my faith, that the more I grow in my faith, and I am growing, somebody say hallelujah, I am growing in my faith, that I look at the world differently. And I see things in the world that they were always there, but I didn't really notice them. And you know, we look around the world and we see evil, we see wickedness, we see just wrong things around us, and they've been there for a long time. Matter of fact, we're going to see it was so bad in the days of Noah that God decided he had to hit the reset button on all of it. And so as we look around, we recognize that while it's pretty bad right now, it's been worse. Can you imagine that? It's been worse than this in the past. And so we get into this thing, and what's fascinating about this is the way, one of the realities, one of the things that goes on in this text is we're going to see that God is going to recruit someone to be a part of his plan. And he's going to call this person, Noah, he's going to call him to do something big. Sup, Harvey. What if God asked you to do something big? Would you do it? What if he asked you to do something way bigger than you? Would you be willing to do it? What if he asked you to dedicate an enormous part of your life to something huge? What if he asked you to let him use you to change the world? Would you let him? And if he does ask you, if he does want you to do something like that, how do you discover what it is that God wants to do through you? Well, that's what I'm hoping that we discover this morning as we go through Genesis chapter 6, because it's in that discovery that we begin to live the life that deep down in the God-indwelt part of our heart we desire. Each of us, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, there's something deep down inside of you that you are longing for, that you are yearning for. And the only way to get there is to find this thing, find this place that God is calling you to and going there. So let's pray and we'll ask the Spirit open our hearts wide this morning. Heavenly Father, we come thanking you for this opportunity, thanking you for this place, thanking you for the reality that we are called to be beacons in this what can be a very dark place. Lord, and as we prepare, Lord, my heart was drawn to some of the people that, you know, they're dealing with difficult things right now. And so I just want to lift them up quickly before we get into today's message. I want to lift up the Curtis family, and I want to lift up, Lord, several others that I'm thinking about, Barry and Barbara, Neil and Buffy. I'll lift up Buffy especially, dealing with the grief of losing her father. Lord God, I pray, Lord, for just an outpouring of your Holy Spirit. There's so many others, Lord, more than I can even think of right this moment or name. Lord God, we know that you're with them. We know that you're comforting them. And we pray, Lord, that they would know that and experience it. I pray, Lord, for your blessing upon those that are not dealing with difficulties right now, that they would continue to walk boldly in the confidence of knowing that the God of the universe loves them and is bringing them someplace. And I pray, Lord, that as we get into this text and talk about the big things that you might be calling us to, I pray, Lord, that you would give us an open heart, open mind to receive what your Spirit would say to your church. Lord God, we're not here just to fill space. We're not here just to burn up oxygen. We're not here just to have a life. We're here for more than that. And Lord, I pray, Lord, that each of us would open our minds to what you might want to do through each of us and through your church. We thank you, we love you, we praise you, we lift it up to you in Jesus' name, amen. So we're going to start here as we get into chapter 6 with one of the stranger things in Genesis. You read through the Bible, I mean, you got to admit, as you read through the Bible, there's some strange stuff in there. There's some stuff you get to and you think, okay, that's a little weird. This is one of those places. Chapter 6, verse 1, now it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born to them, meaning that they were being faithful to God, being fruitful and multiplying, and so they're filling the earth. Verse 2, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves of all whom they chose. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. Verse 4, there were giants on earth in those days, and also afterward, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, and they bore children to them. Those were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown. The Bible, I mean, we as Christians, we believe in the spiritual world, and that there are spiritual beings. God and his, you know, and the Son and the Holy Spirit. But there's also these other created beings, angels. These beings were created by God to serve him. And we also are taught in Scripture that there is one of immense power, a being of immense power who is very active in the world today, deceiving the world into rebellion against God. And his name is Satan. And when Satan rebelled against God, he took a third of the angels with him. And so this great rebellion took place. We refer to them as fallen angels. When you hear that term, fallen angel, that's what we're talking about. Those angels that followed Satan in rebellion against God. And so whenever you see the term sons of God, it's not always, but very often it's referring to angels. And either God's angels or fallen angels. And so you have to, by context, figure out which one is being referred to here. In this context, we're referring to fallen angels, just in case you're wondering, because they're doing things that God does not approve of. At some point, you know, another term we use for them is demons. At some point, these demons start having sexual relations with human women. Don't ask me to explain it. I don't understand all the details. We don't need to go there. But they started producing offspring that was something that wasn't quite human, neither was it angelic. And so it was this corrupted form of the creation, of God's highest creation. And they are, that term giant there is where we get the English word Nephilim, if you've ever heard that term used. And it's, you know, the origin of the giants. And it refers to them in the text as men of renown, and the idea there is that they were men of violence. They were warriors and conquerors. They were unnatural, unholy creatures. Well, God eventually deals with these fallen angels. Jude 6 tells us, and the angels who did not keep their proper domain but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. There's a day coming in the future. These fallen angels, these demons who left their proper place are chained, and they're waiting for the final judgment. At the time that Moses is writing this, these giants, they're still around. They're in Canaan. Remember when the people of Israel, they first went in to spy out the land when they were supposed to go into the land. They came back saying, "Oh no, there's giants in the land. We can't go in." Crybabies. And then hundreds of years later, David kills Goliath. Remember the giants. And it's interesting, as you study through the scriptures, in that generation of David, it's about the last time you see them. So something happened. They passed from the scene at that point. So demons are in the world, and giants are running around causing trouble. But that's not the only thing wrong with the world. Verse 5. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Wow. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. That is a moral F on their report card. The world is messed up. That's only 10 generations after Adam. 10 generations from when Adam and Eve walked in the cool of the day in the Garden of Eden with God. Sin has completely corrupted the human race. God reveals his heart here. And the Lord was sorry that he made man on earth, and he was grieved in his heart. The word sorry there carries the idea of sorrowed. He had sorrow. He was grieved. He was pained in his heart. You cannot be grieved for something you don't love. It's an expression of God's love for mankind. He was grieved because of his love. And even though the wickedness of man was very great, God's love for man is always greater. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Even though the world is chasing after the darkness, running toward it as fast as it possibly can, God still loves. And his love never ceases, it never changes, it never goes down. And it covers all of humanity, calling them, seeking them, desiring them to come to him. And it grieves his heart when humanity doesn't love him back. After all he does for them, day by day, moment by moment, breath by breath, heartbeat by heartbeat, it bothers him when they are living lives of wickedness and evil, not loving him or each other. In fact, not just not loving, but hurting one another. God, it hurts God's heart. And I believe God would call us to have that same attitude toward this world. We can look at this world and get angry or mad, hostile, frustrated, afraid. But God's heart, as he looks at the world and he's grieved, he's heartbroken over the state of this world. God's not grieved because it's costing him something. God is complete. He's doing it because it's costing them something. God created people, humans, for more, for better. And when they're living this less life, this life that is focused on self and whatever else they might be focused on, they're living a life that's so much less than what God would have for them. things are bad in the world. They were bad here. It's so bad that God is left with only one thing to do, verse 7. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing, and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. And one of the attributes of God that we really like, that we love, is mercy. Anybody love mercy? God's mercy? I love God's mercy. That means that you know, what it means is mercy is not getting what we deserve, right? And if we truly understand what we deserve based on what God's word says, then we recognize God has shown us a lot of mercy, an infinite amount of mercy, way so much more than we deserve. God would be in his right to punish anyone who sins, anyone, at any point that they sin. He is absolutely right to punish them the very moment they sin, but he doesn't do it. He waits patiently for the sinner to repent. God is amazingly merciful. But there's a line. There's a line where mercy ends and wrath begins. There's a place, there's a time when God's mercy must make way for wrath, for judgment. And we look around this world and we look at it and we wonder, how much longer will God be patient with this world? How much longer will he be patient with, you know, our government, or you know this person or that person? How much longer, God, are you going to be patient? We don't know that. We don't know the answer to that. But we can recognize that God is being merciful. Does this world deserve judgment right now? Yeah, right now. This nation, the things that this nation is allowing every single day to take place, it deserves to be judged. But God is merciful. He continues to pour out his mercy upon this nation, upon this state, upon this county, upon this city, upon this church, upon your family, upon my family, upon all of us. We got to be so careful, because most of the world is despising God's mercy. And you know what? If you despise God's mercy, you are inviting his wrath. And that should give us pause. That should cause us to reflect upon our own lives and ask the question, am I in the right place? Am I doing the right things? Am I in a place where I am rejoicing in God's mercy? I'm walking in his grace. I am in that place that I can experience the fullness of God's presence. As we look at this text, it's nice we see that the whole world wasn't messed up. Most of it, but not the whole of it. Verse 8, but often leads to a very good thing coming next. In this context, it is. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. This is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God. And Noah begot three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. There was something about Noah that resulted in him experiencing God's grace. Now, we got to recognize God's grace is infinite. It is always abundant. It is always filling the universe with its reality. But not everyone experiences it. Not everyone is enjoying the benefits of God's grace. But something here in Noah allowed him to find it. Grace is the unmerited, undeserved favor of God, which means there's nothing you can do to earn God's grace. There's nothing you can do to make God give you grace. It's just God's goodness. In all the darkness of fallen mankind's sin and wickedness and exceeding evil, Noah stood out like a beacon. It was dark in the world, so dark that God is going to destroy it all. And yet there was Noah in the midst of all that darkness, standing out different than everyone around him. It says he was a just man. It's another way of saying he was righteous. He was right with God. Hebrews 11:7. Whew, excited. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became the heir of righteousness, which is according to faith. The reality is that righteousness is a product of faith, that Noah believed God. He believed God, and it was accounted to him as righteous. We see that described to us literally when it comes to Abraham. Abraham believed God and was accounted to him as righteous. And God said, okay, believe me, you're righteous. You're good with me. You're right with me. It also says he's perfect in his generations. I love that. It says that another word for perfect there is blameless. That it was pointing to his moral conduct, the way that he was behaving himself in the world around him. And Noah was living in a godless, evil society that was right on the very verge of being destroyed by God because it was so bad, and yet no one around him could accuse him of giving in to the temptations that the world provided. No one could accuse him of sin. Now, that doesn't mean they didn't accuse him of stuff. We live in a time right now where people are calling good evil, right? You know, we stand up and say, you know what? God says this is the right way to live. And people say, oh, you bigot. You evil, wicked human. And yet we are standing on the truth of God, believing God's word is the only way. And they accuse us of sin. You can absolutely guarantee that was going on with Noah as well. People are looking at him and saying, oh, you, unloving, uncaring, unkind. Those are all the terms they use for Christians. If you stand up and believe that God's word is true, you're going to get called those things. They're accusing you of sin. But is it true? No. It's no. Brothers and sisters, we have got to stop being afraid of what the world says. You got to stop being afraid that the world is going to call you something that they think will stop you. That's what they're trying to do. They're trying to stop you by accusing you of something that's not true. And it's going on all around us. If they can scream loud enough how evil and wicked you are, even if you aren't, they think they can silence you. And you know what? Too many Christians are shutting their mouths. And if we keep letting them do it, you know what they're going to do? They're going to keep doing it. Noah's living in this godless society, and no one could accuse him of true sin. And that's the way we ought to be as well. That we ought to live blameless lives. Now, the world may call us bigots, they may call us all those things, but you make sure you're right with God. You believe God, you obey God, you walk with God, and it doesn't matter what the rest of the world says. It just doesn't matter. Jesus said right before he comes back again that it's going to be just like this, that the times will be just like the days of Noah when Jesus comes back again. And we can look around this world and we can very easily say, I think we're living in the days of Noah. Now, do we know that for absolutely certain? No, we don't know that. No one knows the day or hour. But we can look at the signs. Now, it's hard not to look around the world and see verse 5. This world is just, the wickedness of man is great. And it appears that every intent of their thoughts is only on evil continually. But what this text tells us, and what we need to see from it, is that it is possible to be righteous and blameless in a sin-wrecked world. That's what I believe God's calling each of us to, is that it doesn't matter what the rest of the world is, you follow God. You walk with God. You obey God. You do what's right. And then God does something unusual here. Verse 11. The earth also was corrupt, you just saw that, before God, and the earth was filled with violence. Catch that. Filled with violence. Another sign that we can see in our own world. So God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt for all flesh. All flesh. It corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and outside with pitch. And this is how you shall make it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, its width 50 cubits, its height 30 cubits. You shall make a window for the ark, and you shall finish it to a cubit from above, and set the door in the ark in its side. You shall make it with lower, second, and third decks. And behold, I myself am bringing floodwaters on the earth to destroy from under heaven all flesh in which is the breath of life. Everything that is on the earth shall die, but I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall go into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, your sons' wives with you, and of every living thing of all flesh, you shall bring two of every sort into the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female, of the birds after their kind, of animals after their kind, of every creeping thing of the earth after its kind. Two of every kind will come to you to keep them alive, and you shall take for yourself of all food that is eaten, and you shall gather it to yourself, and it shall be food for you and for them. So God tells Noah to build a boat, a really big boat. A cubit is about 18 inches. It's the measurement from the elbow to the tip of the finger. Now if we compare that person to person, you know, we're going to be different. My cubit is probably longer than Randy's cubit by, you know, a couple of inches probably. It's about 18 inches. So imagine this. This boat is 300 cubits long, 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, and 45 feet tall. This thing is massive. It's estimated that 500 railroad cars could fit into it. It's huge. It's hard to imagine that there was any larger structure on earth at that point. Massive. And we got to remember, this was thousands of years ago. They had to build it by hand. They had to go and find the trees and cut the trees down and mill the lumber out into however they made it, and then move it from wherever they got the lumber to the building site, and then try to get this lumber into position and hold it in position with tools from thousands of years ago. We think about this project today. It's a massive project today. Imagine doing it 4,000 plus years ago with very rudimentary tools. And as far as we can tell, it was just Noah and his three sons doing all the work. Four people. The Bible tells us it took them 100 years. 100 years. The ark was important for obvious reasons. But one of the reasons why it was important, it was a visual representation of something. That 100-year project was visible to anybody around. And you have to imagine, over 100 years, word of this project spread far and wide. It was a visual representation of two things: judgment and salvation. Both are depicted in this structure. It was a depiction of his wrath and mercy. During the 100 years, you can imagine, because of the immensity and the nature of the project, that people would ask him, what are you doing? The Bible tells us he told them, this is what I'm doing, and this is why I'm doing it. Anyone who looked upon the ark for that 100 years knew that it represented that Noah believed God. It represented his faith. Day after day after day, after week, after month, after year, after decade, for 100 years. And every day that went by, it was a clearer picture of his faith. He believed God. He believed what God said. He believed when God said that I will destroy it all. He believed. He believed in something he could not possibly have understood on how God was going to do it. We still don't understand how he did it. We have ideas on how he did it, but we don't really understand it. Judgment was coming. For 100 years, Noah built a warning for 100 years, warning the world that God was done with it all. That his mercy was coming to an end. But anyone inside the ark would be saved. It told him, this is what I'm doing. I'm building this so to save my family. Jesus is our ark. We can look around this world and we say, oh, there's got to be a time when God's just done with this mess. He's done it once. The Bible tells us he's going to do it again. Warns us it's coming. But he hasn't been warning us for 100 years. He's been warning us for thousands of years. Judgment's coming. And God doesn't say things idly. He doesn't say them with empty meaning. He said, it's coming. Jesus, our ark. Judgment is coming to this world, and every day the earth is more like, it says in the text, the earth was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. Can we not honestly look at this world and say that is becoming more and more true every single day? Someday God's patience is going to run out. God's patience is long, but it's not eternal. And then all that's going to be left is wrath. Luke 21, Jesus talked about that day, verse 34 through 36. But take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and cares of this life. He's talking about us right now. Take heed. And that day come upon you unexpectedly, for it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch, therefore, and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. How are we counted worthy to escape that day? By faith in Jesus Christ. That's the only way. In Noah's day, you had to be in the ark to be saved. Today, anyone must be in Christ to be saved. If you're not in Christ, you're not saved. We talk about the ark, and we talk about the description of the ark. There's some fascinating things on how it was built. One of them is it had a door, one door, one way in. And interestingly, that when that door was built, it was God who closed it and opened it, not Noah. It's also a picture of Christ. In John 10, verse 7 says this, then Jesus said to them again, most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. Is that clear? He will be saved. Come in by me, by Christ. And will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and they may have it more abundantly. And then in John 14, Jesus said it again. I am the way, singular, the way, the truth, the life. No one can come to the Father, can come to heaven apart from Jesus Christ. No one. The world is going the way of Cain. We've talked about that. Going in this self-willed rebellion against God. Doing what they want. Doing what they believe is right and true and good. And Noah built this ark as a witness to the people around him of God's judgment and mercy. Anytime we talk about judgment, we must also talk about mercy, because they are never separated. God's judgment always makes a way for mercy. God told Noah, build me a boat that I might save your family. And we need to ask ourselves, what are we building? What is God telling you to do? Verse 22. Thus Noah did according to all that God commanded him, so he did. That's going to be a theme for next week's text. Noah believed God about things that he really didn't understand very much, not completely. And he did what God told him to do. Noah found grace in that fallen, dark, wicked, perverse world. He found it by believing God and walking in righteousness. God told Noah to build a boat, which he then dedicated 100 years of his life to accomplishing. And he led his family to walk with him in faithful obedience to God. What is God asking you to build? You know, as I reflected upon that, God has asked me to be the human instrument that he uses to build this church. And I'm not doing it alone. I'm doing it with Kelly, Randy, and Debbie, the board and their wives, and several others are part of this work that God's trying to do here. We're building an ark. We're building a place where God's people, or people, not just God's people, God or people can experience God's forgiveness, his peace, his joy, hope, grace, mercy. That's what this place is supposed to be. It's supposed to be a place where people can come and know God. And if we're faithful to God, it's also going to be a place where people understand judgment is coming, that there is judgment coming. You cannot be faithful to God as a church and not let this world understand and see it. It would be unloving of us not to warn the world of the danger that's coming. We need to remind them. We need to tell them. We need to warn them and then point them to the hope of salvation in Jesus Christ. What is God calling you to build? You know, maybe God is calling you to build something. Maybe God's calling you to build a big boat. Something really big. Try to imagine, just for a second, try to imagine this. Try to imagine Noah. Okay, a big boat. 450 feet long. Try to imagine him thinking, okay, well, I wonder how I start that project. You know how you start it? You go find a tree. And then you cut it down. And you turn it into timber. And you take that timber to the building site. And you put it in place. Then you know what you do? You go find another tree. And you keep doing that until you get to the end of it. Here's what people are doing, unfortunately, in this world, and I believe many, many good Christians are falling into this trap. God's calling them to build a big boat. And they say, I can't do that. It's too big. I'll build a raft. I'll take 3 or 4 logs, put them together, and then I've done that. I've loved God and done doing that. Here's the deal. God's calling you to something much bigger than that. What if God wants you to feed the poor, feed the hungry? How many of them? All of them. I can't do that. I can't feed all the hungry people in the world. How do you know? How do you know you can't do that? If you had time, if you had resources, if you had one happy meal you give to someone, could you feed one person? And what if God called you to do something else? What if God called you to deal with the homelessness? Just in this state. Brothers and sisters, God needs people that will build big boats. You don't have to know how. You don't have to know anything about how. I don't believe that Noah knew how to build a big boat. I can tell you the projects I've done on my property, which I've got a couple of 100-year projects on my property. A lot of them, I don't have any idea how to do them. But you know, I just start. It's amazing how often God will show me how to do the next step. Or I'll call Kevin and he'll tell me how to do it, which he is regularly God's spokesman on that kind of stuff. God's calling us to do something. And you know, you might be sitting there saying, but I don't know what that is. Maybe you haven't heard from God what he wants you to build. I know that. I believe that I have. So what do you do if you haven't heard God say, build me a big boat? Well, then you do what Noah was doing and Enoch was doing when they did hear. They were walking with God. If you want to hear God tell you something, you want to hear God lead you and direct you into something big, and brothers and sisters, this world needs big boats built by God's people to minister to the people of this world. Walk with God. God told Noah what to do as Noah walked with God. God has given everything you need to walk with him. You lack nothing to walk with God. R. Kent Hughes said this: the righteous person rests everything on the bare word of God and obeys it. If you are in Christ based on his work on the cross, you are righteous. That's how God determines it. If you believe God and you believe what God did through Christ, with Christ on the cross, then you're righteous as far as God's concerned. And if you want to walk with him, just believe what he said. The bare word. Again, I don't know that I can say absolutely that Noah understood what he was doing right from the beginning. He just started. Here's what you do. Three quick things, and then we'll end. First, do what you know. Do what you know. Be faithful with what God has already revealed to you. What has he already shown you? What has he already told you to do? Do those things. Second, grow in what you know. If you don't know everything, which I'm pretty sure most of you don't know everything, then grow in what you know. Get to know God better through his word, through prayer, through service, through communion with his people. Third, share what you know. As Noah was building that boat, he couldn't help but let the rest of the world see what was going on in his life. And when they asked him, he told them. And we ought to be doing the same things. Let people know what you're doing. Why are you doing that? Let me tell you. Walking with God may not be easy in a fallen world, but we can. We must. The world is lost. It's lost in a darkness that is so pervasive that even people in the church are struggling to keep anything that even resembles a godly walk. The world, the church, needs us to be faithful to God and to be beacons to draw them out of the darkness. We live in a time where even the church is going astray. Not all of it, but large chunks of it. Do what you know, grow in what you know, share what you know. And you also, like Noah, will find grace in God's eyes. And who knows if he might take one of us or two of us or 12 of us and build a big boat. Amen? Wouldn't that be awesome to build a big boat? Whatever that might be in God's economy. And at the very least, you will build a life that is a life-saving ark for the lost. If your whole life was spent to save one soul, would it be worth it? And the answer is yes. And I believe God would have us to do much more than that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us to walk with you today. Help us to walk with you in such a way that others can see us walking with you, that they might have the same hope that we have, that we might know the truth that, God, you, while you love every single human on this planet, you're not going to put up with the evil and the wickedness and the violence that is so pervasive in this world. You're not going to put up with it forever. And while the Bible makes it clear to us that we're not going to stop that evil and wickedness from happening, that we can be a life-saving ark through the work of Jesus Christ in our lives and through the Holy Spirit leading us into those things that you call us to. Lord, we don't know what you want to do in all of us. We don't know, Lord, most of us don't have any idea what you want to do beyond this very moment. And Lord, just like Noah, Lord, you just called him to start building, and he built and he built and he built and he built. And Lord, you helped him to solve the problems of building that enormous structure. Lord, you'll do the same thing with us. But if we'll just take that first step of faith and obedience, believing, Lord God, that you want to do something in this world and you want to use us. And while we may not think very much of ourselves, Lord God, the reality is that you don't need very much to do radical, miraculous, supernatural things. All you need is a pair of hands, a pair of feet, a mouth that will just go where you say go. And so I pray, Lord, as we prepare to leave this place, that we do so recognizing, Lord God, that you're trying to do something in this world. And that, Lord, time may be short. We may not have a lot of time. But, Lord, we don't know that for sure. So, Lord, you may be asking us to start building something big, something large. And while we may not get a chance to see it finished, Lord, you're calling us to do it anyway. And so I thank you, Lord God, for the opportunities that we have. I thank you for this church. I thank you for this place. I thank you for these people. And I pray, Lord God, that we would be faithful to just start building. Whatever it is that you want to do, we would just do it in faith, in obedience, and know, Lord God, that you are going to make a way. You're going to bring it to completion, Lord. We don't have to worry about that. You're going to get the work done. We just have to do our little part. I thank you, Lord. And I pray, Lord, if there's anyone here who has not gotten into the ark of not in Christ, Lord, that they've been walking their own way, doing their own things, living life how they choose to, that, Lord God, that the judgments that are coming, Lord God, is for them. And that, Lord, that's not what you want. You don't want anyone to be lost. It's your desire that none should perish, but that all would come to repentance. So if there's anyone here or listening or watching this message who has not repented of their sins and turned to Christ and received his sacrifice on the cross, they would do that this very moment, that they would understand that without Christ, They cannot be saved. And no matter how good they are, no matter what good things they've done, no matter what they might think of their own lives or the lives of people around them, that there is only one way, and that is through Jesus Christ. That is the only hope of this world. That's the only hope that they have. And if they don't turn right now, if they don't receive Christ right now, they may not get another chance. And so I pray, Lord, humble their hearts, break them right now, that they might know you, that they might turn to you, that they might repent of their sins and receive you as their Lord and Savior. They must come before it's too late. And I pray, Lord God, that you would quicken their hearts right now to receive you, Jesus, as their Lord and Savior, that they would turn from their sins and allow you to come into their lives and help them to live this life that we're talking about, a life that is good, walking with you. What a glorious and amazing thing. And so I pray if they haven't done it, they would do it right this very moment. Lord, we thank you, Lord, that your mercy is long. We recognize, Lord God, that there is a point where it's going to end and judgment's coming. And so I pray, if you're even thinking about it right now, stop thinking about it and do it. Repent. Receive Christ, your Lord and Savior, and start walking with God. We thank you, Lord, for this day. We pray for your blessing on it. All that we do going out from this place, Lord, let us be ark builders as we go out of this place. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you all. If we can pray with you, we'd love to do that. We'll be in the back. Otherwise, have a radical week with Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for joining us on this exciting journey through the book of Genesis. We publish these messages as an expression of our love and worship of God. It's our desire that they would glorify God, bless others, and grow faith. If there's anything that we can do to help you on your journey of faith, please do not hesitate to reach out and connect to us. The best way to do that is by going to ccfv.life/connect. There you'll find all the different ways that you can connect to us. As Christians, we are already connected in Christ. And one of the ways that we would like to engage with you is in the area of prayer. If you would like us to pray for you, please send your prayer request to prayer@calvaryfv.com or text the word pray to 951-419-5396. If this material has been useful to you, please leave a comment or review this channel, or don't forget to subscribe to it so that you don't miss other things that we publish. Also, please pray that God would use these messages to help others find hope in Jesus Christ. You can also partner with us financially by going to calvaryfv.com/give or text the word give to 951-419-5396. Until next time, go be radical with Jesus.